We may be on the air. Yeah, I think we're on the air. Good morning, everybody. It's 10:24 a.m. this beautiful Sunday morning, the 10th of April, 2022. This is Fritz Berggren. You're listening to my live stream, live podcast at fritzreport.podbean.com. You can also see me at bloodandfaith.com. So that's my main website, bloodandfaith.com. I'm also on Gab at Cypertext. We're going to be getting started at 10:30 this morning. It's about 5 minutes from now. And we're going to be talking about, since it is Palm Sunday, we're going to be talking about Palm Sunday. We're going to be talking about the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we will celebrate next Sunday at Easter. So today we're going to go through Luke chapter 19, but we're not going to start until 10:25 because that's the time that we start the live feed. And for those of you that are new, you can see a lot of my content at bloodandfaith.com. And I also wanted to mention that we've been going through a series on the book of Genesis. My goal was to get through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And we've come up to Genesis chapter 9 last week. And now we are about this. We were going to start on Genesis 10 this week, the Table of the Nations. And that's one of my favorite things in the whole world. And so I want to mention that. And we're going to go over that, you know, like a 30-second summary when we get started at 10:30, just so people aren't disappointed. Because I told them we would be doing that this morning, and it's turned out that my dearly beloved reminded me that, honey, it's Easter next Sunday. You need to get on the Easter thing. So we're gonna do a Palm Sunday topic this morning, starting right at 10:30, out of Luke chapter 19. But I do want to mention that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are the most important 11 chapters in the Holy Scriptures. And that's why we've taken time out to go through them step by step, chapter by chapter. And the all of the nations of the earth, all the people on the earth, come from three fathers, Shem, Japheth, or Ham. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how all the people on the earth today come from one of those patriarchs. And, of course, all three of them are sons of Noah. And, of course, Noah is, I think, the 10th generation from Adam. And that is, I love that stuff. We'll talk about Europe and how the Europeans are the sons of Japheth. Ham, most of the Africans are the children of Ham. But Ham didn't just go to Africa. One of the most famous Hamites was a guy named Nimrod, who was a son of Cush, and he was the founder of Babel. And we're going to talk about the Semites, the sons of Shem, and, of course, Eber was a son of a descendant of Shem, and Abraham was, and then Isaac and Jacob, and so on. The Shemites, otherwise known as the Semites. People don't realize that when they say Semite, or like as an anti-Semite, it's referring to Shem, which is nice because you're actually referring to something that happened according to the Holy Scriptures. So we're going to get into all that stuff. And the sons of Ham and the sons of Shem, there was a lot of, they fought over a lot of territory, and they combined substantially in the Middle Eastern regions. We certainly see that with the Tower of Babel. Cush was a son of Ham, and the Canaanites settled in the land of Canaan, and we know where that is. And yet later on, the sons of Shem, notably the sons of Israel, fought over the land of Canaan and pushed the Canaanites out by and large. Meanwhile, the coastlands were settled by the sons of Japheth. And we covered that briefly a couple weeks ago, and we'll get to that more in depth. But when it talks about the coastlands, it's talking about the sons of Japheth, largely European peoples. And that, to me, that's exciting. I mean, everybody should know who their ancestors are. Everybody should know who they came from. And that is, we're ordered to honor our father and mother. People don't take that seriously today. They think, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Well, actually, it does matter. Not only do the Ten Commandments order us to honor our father and mother, But Jesus Christ, of all the commandments, he repeated that at least twice. Go back and read Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 9. And he got right up into the face of the leaders of Judaism. And he says, why do you overturn the law of God, the Ten Commandments, for your own tradition? And the commandment he specifically referred to was the fifth commandment, to honor one's ancestors, honor one's father and mother. And we honor our father and mother by honoring their father and mother, and so on. I'm not talking ancestor worship, but let's not pretend that these are of ill consequence or no consequence. They are. But alas, it is 10:30, and so we'll begin. I'm going to hit the little record button just because I'd like to get things started here, right? This is Fritz Berggren. Good morning. Good Sunday morning. Bloodandfaith.com, and you can find me at fritzreport.podbean.com, as well as on my Gab account, and there's a link there on bloodandfaith.com to that. All right, so in the last several weeks, we've been covering the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we've got up to chapter 9. This morning, we're taking not a detour, not a pause, but we are, since it's Easter next Sunday, we're going to hit Palm Sunday. We're going to do Palm Sunday this morning, and then we're going to continue on into Easter Sunday tomorrow, and then we'll get back on track with Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 10 is so important because that's where you and I came from. The Lord divided up the ethnic groups, enforced the division by changing their languages so they could not communicate or cooperate or get along. They used the naval technology that Shem, Ham, and Japheth brought from the construction of the ark, and they spread out across the face of the earth. Interesting that all of the boats from the Vikings to the Nile to Lake Titicaca in South America all have similarly designed boats. Very interesting. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about how you and I came from them. But it's Palm Sunday, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 19. First, let's talk about animals. Can we talk about animals? We're going to talk about how Jesus Christ got on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, I'm not a horse guy. I don't know a lot about horses. I have a sister-in-law that has horses, and I go out there and I marvel and I wonder at these beasts. They're giant beasts. They're amazing beasts. They're powerful and yet gentle at the same time. I've never saddled a horse in my life. And Jesus didn't get a horse to ride into Jerusalem at this time. He got on a colt, which is a male foal. A foal is a child of a horse or a donkey or an ass or a mule. And it could be a male or it could be a female. A colt specifically is a male. So we're going to get into that. Now, before we get there, though, we're going to talk about one of the parables that Jesus Christ gave just before he enters Jerusalem. It's the parable of money usage, and I brought this up in my live stream yesterday. And I've talked about how we think of Jesus Christ, the modern evangelical church has created an image of Jesus Christ that they think they can sell. It hasn't worked out, but they've tried to create a kinder, gentler Jesus Christ. They've tried to rebrand him and remarket him as somebody that is absolutely inoffensive, who nobody could object to, every reason to accept and no reason to reject. And it's failed spectacularly. The more they've gone down that road, the more people say, why even bother with this Jesus Christ figure? And so in an effort to address some of that, it's important to point out much of what Jesus Christ taught about was in fact not exactly kinder and gentler. And I want to lead off with this parable on money usage. Because he was nearing Jerusalem, and they were supposing that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So Jesus said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom to himself and then to return. And he called 10 of his slaves and he gave 10 pieces of money to each of them saying, do business with this until I come back. All right, lesson number one, get busy. Do business until he comes back. Don't sit on your talents and gifts. Oh, he's coming back any day. I better just hunker down and wait. No, get busy. So he goes in the distant country, and then he returns, and he calls the 10 slaves, and he gives them 10 minas and said, do business until I come back. But his citizens hated him. His citizens hated him, and he sent a delegation. They sent a delegation to him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. This is very important. This is very, very important. Where is Jesus Christ on the way to? He's on the way to Jerusalem. Okay? Did they want him to reign over him? No, they did not. Understand who he's talking to. Please understand who he's talking to. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money, he called them to him so that they might know what he did with it, what they had done with the money. The first appeared, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. He says, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful. With a little, you'll be in authority over 10 cities. I want that to be me when I show up at the judgment day and the Lord says, what'd you do with the 10 minas I gave you, or the 8 or the 2 or whatever it is? He said, good, you can be over a lot more. Verse 18, the second said, Master, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, great, you're going to be over 5 cities. First of all, notice this. Well, first of all, you notice that we're supposed to be busy. You're supposed to be busy with the talents that he's given you, not hunkering down, trying to save that you little you got. Go invest it and make money. Build. All right? And that's, you know, that goes right to bloodandfaith.com. We're out here to build Christian nations. Not to save what we got, but to go out and invest it and get a return. Build Christian nations, a return of the nations of the world to Jesus Christ. We saw in European history that Christendom, entire continent of Europe was given over to Jesus Christ. Somebody was using their minas smartly, and they invested and they built Christendom. And we've talked here in bloodandfaith.com about how the evil ideas of atheism emerged right out of the heart of Christendom. But nevertheless, we need to go back and double down, reinvest, and see a revival of Christendom in the world and Christian nations. Also notice that not everybody has the same talents. We call them talents because that's where it comes from. Not everybody gets the same amount. I've been given X amount of whatever, gifts and talents. Other people have more, other people have less. The people that have more are going to be held in a higher state of accountability than the people that have less. When we show up to the judgment day, the guy that shows up and he's got one talent, and you know, imagine that he is somebody that's, you know, born of circumstances that are dire, low IQ, no parents, no money, street kid in Bangladesh, I don't know. He has less to be responsible for at the judgment day than maybe somebody like you and I do. God has provided well for me in my life. I have a tremendous education. And I'm responsible, whether I like it or not, to take what he's given me and bring a return on it. And there was a time in my life where I was quite frustrated because I had all this knowledge, and that was... I had to find an outlet in order to produce a return on that. And so I've turned to the internet, and that's why I do what I do on the internet. I have a blog, I have a podcast, website, and because other avenues were closed off to me. So figure out what kind of talents God has given you, and even if you have to pursue a non-traditional course to use those talents, do it. Another was given 5. And he says, okay, fine, you'll be over 5 cities. Then another came. He said, Master, here's your mina, which I kept in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and you reap where you do not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Oh, okay, there's the kinder, gentler Jesus right there. You worthless slave. You're a worthless slave. Nobody wants that. Notice, this wasn't one of the rebels. This wasn't one of the rebels. This is a slave. He says, yeah, look, you're my master. You're a harsh master. You reap where you don't sow. He didn't say, look, I deny you. I denounce you. I don't recognize you as the judge or the king. He says, yeah, you're who you are, and I'm just your slave. But Jesus said to him, you're a worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Interesting characteristics of Jesus Christ. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? Whose money? Jesus says, it's my money. There was a meme going around a while back, and Rush Limbaugh, regardless of what you think about him, but he used to say, with talent on loan from God. Remember that? And it was one of his sayings when he was still alive, when he was on the air. He says, with talent on loan from God. Now, that may have sounded arrogant to some people, but actually he was saying, look, God has given me this talent. God has given me this talent. I'm just trying to be faithful with it. That's what he was saying. Look, he says, I can do these things that other people can't do, and it's an amazing gift. It's an amazing talent that God has given me, and I'm trying to be faithful with it. And after he passed away, somebody that makes drawings, he had a picture of him entering the pearly gates, and he says, here, Lord, here's my talent. This is what I've done with it. Beautiful. Then he said, this is Jesus Christ again. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. All right? So the slave that didn't produce the return with the talent that he was given, the judge, and this, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is talking about himself. He says, take away the talent that you have and give it to the guy that's got 10. Now, I know this doesn't correspond exactly to the socialist mentality in the modern evangelical church. We've created our own religion. We've erected our own traditions of men. We've imbibed of the leaven of the Pharisees. And we think, oh no, but he's poor. He's going to be really poor. Can't you take from him who has and give him who doesn't? No. Take to him who doesn't have. Even take what he has and give it to the guy who has more. And they said to him, Master, he's got 10 minas already. Jesus' response, I tell you, to everyone who he has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. This is not the kinder, gentler Jesus that we've tried to rebrand and remarket Jesus Christ as, is it? Verse 27, here's my favorite. And this is what I'm leading up to. But these enemies of mine, remember the beginning of the parable. Nobleman goes into a distant country. The citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So he's referring to these people that do not want Jesus Christ to reign over them. The world's full of people that do not want Jesus Christ to reign over them. Not just individuals, but nations and religions. We've got to get over this idea that this is a individualistic thing, a onesie-twosie thing. Yes, you must be converted individually in your heart. You must have a personal conversion. I got that. But let us not reduce it to that. It's much, much greater than that. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 19. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. This will be Jesus Christ when he returns. Bring the enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slay them here in my presence. All right, I'm trying to counteract some of this rebranding that's been done on Jesus Christ as the inoffensive guy who would never hurt a flea. Here's Jesus Christ saying it right here. Bring the enemies of mine, my enemies, who did not want me to reign over them and slay them in my presence. This is important as we go into this week, as we go into the Passover, as we go into Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem and indeed his crucifixion. They didn't want him to rule over them. And we're going to see that very clearly this morning, and then, you know, throughout the week, we probably have to do something for Good Friday. They did not want him to rule over them. They did not want him. What's going to be the outcome of them? Bring those who do not want me to rule over them and slay them here in my presence. All right, now we're ready to go into Jerusalem. That's teeing it up. We just teed it up. That's all we did. We just teed up his entry into Jerusalem. Here's the whole kit and caboodle right here, right in that parable. Okay, the guy's he's gone away on a trip. He's left some gifts to different people. Some people are going to do good things with the gifts, others aren't. Those that don't, they're going to lose out. And for all those who refuse to have Jesus Christ reign over them, he says, bring them here in my presence and slay them. That's the introduction that sets the foundation for the narrative of his entry into Jerusalem and everything that happens in this next week. Okay, so when you get to the resurrection day, go back and read the end of Luke chapter 19. Because that's going to show you what happens at the end of the story. This doesn't go away. This is eternal. Luke 19, verse 28. After he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as we've covered over the last year and a half or so, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time in Jerusalem or in the land of the Jews, in Judea. He was there. He visited many times, several times, but he tended to stay up in Galilee. That's why he was known as a Nazarene, and that's why he was known as Jesus the Galilean. So he's going to Jerusalem. He didn't make his home in Jerusalem. He grew up in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, left to Egypt, came back. Family said, we're not going back to Judea. We're not going to live in Judea. They're trying to kill the guy. They go up to Nazareth. He settles in Nazareth. When Jesus Christ grows up, he's his own man. He's 30 years old. He's an adult. He decides he wants to move out of Nazareth. Where do you think he goes? Does he go to Jerusalem to go be the king down there? No, he doesn't. He moves even farther away. He moves up to Capernaum. I'd move to Capernaum too. Beautiful little town right on a lake with all the mountains behind it. I mean, that's what I'm into. Give me some water and some woods and some mountains. He doesn't go right to Judea. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He moves farther away. So after these things, he's going on up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of, which is called Olivet. All right, let's stop there. Bethphage, that means the house of figs. This is important. If you remember the stories about the events leading up to the crucifixion and Jesus Christ sees the fig tree, what does he do? He curses the fig tree. Now he's traveling through the house of figs. This is on purpose. This is symbolic of what's going on with this nation that rejects Jesus Christ. He curses the fig trees. Now he's in the house of the figs and he's on the way to Jerusalem. May no man eat from you anymore forever, Jesus Christ said of the fig tree. So he sends two disciples ahead of him, and he says, go to the village ahead of you where you shall enter, and you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. All right, this is good stuff. So a colt is a male child of a horse kind, okay? So other gospels call it the a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we'll just take it for that. It's just, you know, not very big, immature. Nobody had ever written on this before. Nobody had ever taken that position before on that symbol of conquest. When the conqueror comes in, he comes in riding on a horse. Nobody had ever sat there before. There's only one person that could sit there. Only one. Not Moses, not Abraham, not David, not the prophets. No one had sat on him before. or ever will after. This is reserved for one man, one God, Jesus Christ. Go to the village ahead of you. There, when you enter, you will find a colt tied in which no one has ever sat. Not David, not Moses, not Noah. Nobody has ever sat in this position before. It's reserved for the Son of God. It's reserved for the Son of God. Nobody's ever sat there before. But it's time. It's been reserved for this one, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Judge. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say to them, the Lord has need of it. In Greek, that's the word kairos. Kairios, K-Y-R-I-E-O-S. If you translate that, it's been translated in many different ways. Lord, master, owner, possessor, potentate, sovereign, sir, and deity. The sovereign has need of it. The sovereign has need of it. There's no offer to pay. There's no offer to rent. There's no offer to borrow. There's no offer to return. There's no apologies. There's no buts. The Lord God Almighty has need of it. It is not your position to question that. And indeed, that is true of our very lives and our destiny. Your life and my life does not belong to us. We think it does. We may govern ourselves as it does, as we did in earlier here in Luke chapter 19. We don't want him to rule over us. Tell him, we don't want you to rule over. We want to do our own thing. We want to be our own God, have our own destiny, have our own choices, have our own desires. It's my life. I'll do with it as I please. These men come up and say, what are you doing? What are you doing taking this? This is, the Lord has need of it. It's not yours to say no. Now, we understand that we have choice, and we can tell God no, as these slaves did, as these people did in Luke chapter 19. And so we don't want you to rule over us. We have the ability to do that. We have the ability to say that. What happens in Luke 19, verse 27? But these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. At the end of the day, there's not a kinder, gentler Jesus. He's the Lord. He owns it. And in this life, we have the choice to make the choices that we're going to make. But at the end of time, there's a judgment day and there's accountability for those choices. So enjoy your life. Do that which you need to do. But I would suggest to you that we surrender to the King, the rightful King and the rightful heir. So Jesus Christ is going to ride into Jerusalem on this colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, let me give you what happens next. Next time he shows up, he's coming on another male equine beast. We're going to read about that over here in Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, who was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. The next time they see him coming, he's not coming on the colt, the foal of a donkey. He's coming on a great white war horse. This is an exact parallel to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. Many diadems. And he has a name which is written on him, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. This is the same Jesus Christ. This is the same Jesus Christ that we see over here in Luke chapter 19. It's the same Jesus Christ. But this one's kind of scary. Coming on a war horse. coming on a war horse. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. All right, you want to get to know Jesus Christ? Get into the Word of God. Read the Bible. Well, who is this Jesus? Read the Bible. His name is called the Word of God. First John chapter 1, John chapter 1. His name is called the Word of God. You want to know who this Jesus Christ is? Read the Word of God. Verse 14 of chapter 19 of the Revelation. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. He's the leader of armies. Jesus Christ is the leader of armies. Heavenly angelic warriors. And we the church has tried to downmarket Jesus Christ. Blue light special, baby. He's all forgiving, all loving. Naked dude on the cross. He's handing out free heaven candy. Look, you got to read the whole book, the whole story. He came once in humility, but he's coming back again, and his enemies end up as we've discussed. So he comes on a white horse. This is an exact replication of what we see on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, he arrives on a colt, on a donkey, but he's coming back on a big white horse. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sword, a white sword, so that he may strike down the nations. That's translated ethnos. We've heard of ethnicity. What ethnicity are you? It means what nation are you from you? What nation are you from? What ethnos? This is a Bible word. It's eternal. It's not invented by man. The nations are forever too. Ethnos are forever too. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Oh, don't say that. That goes against our marketing campaign. That's not the narrative we've created for Jesus. We want him to stay in his lane. Keep him back in the closet. Excuse me. He's going to rule the ethnos, the different ethnic groups, the nations, with a rod of iron. Where do we see the mixing of the ethnic groups? We saw it at Babel. God said, listen, I like diversity. I love diversity. I want each different nation to be able to express the glory of God individually, just as we do as human beings. There's not another man on the earth like me. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying lucky for them. But everybody's different. Why do we think all the nations are exactly identical? All the ethnic groups are identical. What an insult to God. What an insult to every other ethnic group out there to suggest that we're all the same. Why would anybody want to be the same as me? Or why would any other ethnic group want to be the same as my ethnic group? Why? It's an insult not only to me, but it's an insult to everybody else out there. Jesus Christ will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name which is written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ. That's a little part of the branding that's left out with our kinder, gentler, outreach program. Let's make him inoffensive. He's the King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. All right, back to Luke. Luke 19, verse 37. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. Okay, the King is coming. The King's coming. The King is coming. They've seen the miracles. They're super excited. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, they're quoting right out of Psalms 118, verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. He comes in the name of the Lord. He is the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the name above every name. when you go back and you read in the Hebrew scriptures about the name of God is Jesus Christ. When you talk about you shall have no other gods before me, it's talking about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the name is Jesus Christ. Now, he has many names. We've even covered that right here in this little brief teaching this morning. Revelation 19. His name is called the Word of God. His name is called Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisei, Jehovah, I am. The scriptures make it very clear that there's no other name above the name of Jesus Christ. All right, so when we build Christian nations, let's be very clear. It's about Jesus Christ. And I went on a little live stream yesterday, or maybe I wrote it in a blog, but in a Christian nation, we're going to honor the Sabbath. We're going to shut down businesses on the Sabbath. Nobody's going to be doing business on the Sabbath. Nobody's going to be doing business on a Sunday. Shut her down, baby. Shut her down to honor God. The honoring the Sabbath is not even from the Ten Commandments. It goes all the way back to creation. It goes all the way back to creation. 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh. It goes all the way back to the creation. In a Christian nation, in a Christian civilization, we're going to honor the Sabbath. Everything shuts down on a Sunday. Why Sunday? Because we honor Jesus Christ on Sunday. We honor his resurrection from the dead. We honor the new covenant, the new beginning. The new beginning. We honor Jesus Christ. The goal is the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. And there's a trend out there among some people to honor something other than Jesus Christ and people and movements other than Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Now, remember we started this whole teaching with the parable. Those people said, well, we don't want him to rule over us. He's not the boss of me. He's not the boss of us. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They knew that Jesus Christ was a brilliant man. They knew he was incredibly brilliant and well-versed in the Holy Scriptures. He wasn't some rube. He wasn't a guy that just showed up. He wasn't some ignorant man. As much as they hated him, they knew that he was wise and exceedingly intelligent. He not only knew the law of God, he knew what the Pharisees were talking about and their traditions. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if these people become silent, the stones themselves will cry aloud. The stones themselves will cry aloud and give glory to God by giving glory to Jesus Christ. The stones will cry out. Now, what's this stone thing all about? Jesus Christ is a rock of offense. He's a stone of stumbling. But it's more than that. This goes right back to the beginning. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Here's John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And he's rebuking the same people. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, don't say that we're sons of Abraham. Do not say that. Because from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. That's what John the Baptist says. Matthew 3, verse 9. So here's Jesus Christ. He's showing up later. He says, if these be quiet, the very stones will cry out. The very stones will cry out and give glory to God. Peter was named the Rock. He was Simon, right? Simon, or Cephas, he's renamed Cephas, the Rock. Simon Peter. So he talks about rocks. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also, like living stones. Like living stones. The stones are important. Jesus Christ says, hey, if these be quiet, the stones will cry out. So as Jesus Christ is approaching Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He wept over the city. Luke 19, verse 41. Verse 42, saying, if you had known this day, even the things which make for peace. If you had just known of the things that make for peace. He wept over the city, wept over it. It broke his heart. He came for city. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And by and large, they rejected him. As a nation, they rejected him. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children with you, one stone upon the other, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This would be about 37 years from the time he's saying this. Jesus Christ began his public ministry at age 30. He does that for 3 years. 37 years later, Jerusalem is destroyed. Jerusalem is given exactly 40 years. 40 years. After the resurrection, at the Great Commission, Jesus Christ says to the disciples, preach the gospel, but you start right here in Jerusalem. You start right here in Jerusalem and Judea. Start here, and then go to the other parts of the earth. They've had every possible advantage. Jesus Christ came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even when he's traveling outside of Israel, he's up in Samaria, he's talking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, I didn't come for you. I did not come for you. I didn't come for you. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the woman says, well, even the dogs eat something that falls from the master's table. And Jesus said, okay, all right, fine. Here, I'll take care of your daughter. Healed your daughter. So he's coming down to Jerusalem, and he weeps. He says, if only you had known. He rises from the dead, and he says, keep preaching to these people. Keep preaching to them. And he gave them 40 years, gave them one generation. And then what Jesus Christ is saying right here in Luke chapter 19, verse 44, is fulfilled. 43 and 44, the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and will hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children with you, one stone upon another, because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. That's tough, man. Those are tough words. They're tough, especially in retrospect, when you see what they missed. And we go on. Now, that was his entry. That was his entry into Jerusalem. So the first thing he does, he goes into the temple, and he gets all kinetic. He gets all kinetic on these folks. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those. He physically drove them out, saying, it is written, and my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a robber's den. And during this week, I probably won't give a sermon every week on the last week of Jesus' life, but I might. But here's what he did during the week. Verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. So every day he went and he taught in the temple. Every day. It's their last chance. He's trying to let them know. He's trying to tell them. He's trying to wake them up. He went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, trying to grab their attention. Every day he's in Jerusalem, even though he knows he's going to get killed by them. Even though that's the nation that said, we don't want you to rule over us. He goes in there every day to reach them, every single day. Every day he gives his last, best effort. And it ends on Friday, and they crucify him. And he knows this is coming, and every day he goes into the temple. Every day he goes into the temple teaching, proclaiming, declaring. You and I, man, we got to go into that temple every day. Wherever our temple, we got to go every day, and we got to spread the word, preach the gospel to people. Preach the gospel to the people. And let them know. Don't be like me and waste years of your life. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people. Again, remember the parable of the king going to a country and they went after him and said, we don't want you to rule after him. Well, this is who he's talking about. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. They were trying to destroy him. Who are they trying to destroy? The chief priests, the scribes, and the leading men of the people were trying to destroy Jesus Christ. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on his every words. On one of the days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders confronted him. Chief priests, the scribes, and the elders confront him. And they spoke, saying, tell us by what authority you were doing these things, or who was the one who gave you this authority? You know, if you want to be a lawyer, go read Jesus Christ. I mean, it's beautiful. You want to be a good attorney, go read Jesus Christ. You want to be a good defense attorney, or you're going to have to sit on trial, go read him. He gives the answer that he wants to give. He doesn't give the answer that they want to hear. In every case, when they ask him a question, he will give the answer that he, Jesus Christ, wants to give, and not the answer that they, the Pharisees, want him to give. So Jesus answered him, and he said, I'll ask you a question. You tell me, was the baptism from John from heaven or from men? It's not what they wanted to hear from him. And they couldn't answer. And so he says, well, I won't tell you by what authority I do these things either then. You don't owe people the answer they want. You don't owe people the answer that they want. They can ask what they want, but you tell them what you think you ought to tell them. That's what Jesus Christ did. And then here's a very, very sad parable. Again, it ties in right into his last week. He's trying to reach these people. And he knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. And he's telling them ahead of time. And it's the story of the vineyard. This guy plants a vineyard. He goes on a long journey. He comes back and he sends, it's harvest time, and he sends a slave to the vine grower so they give him some of the produce. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded a third, and this one they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. Who is he talking about? Who's the beloved son? It's Jesus Christ. God sent the prophets. He sent his servants to Israel, the nation of Israel, said, come on, come on. Where's the return? And they beat them, and they rejected them, and they murdered the prophets. Finally, I'll send him my son. Maybe they'll listen to him. But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another. And said, this is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance becomes ours. We got what we got. You ain't the boss of us. Thank you very much. You're out of here. Kill him. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus Christ is prophesying what's going to happen to him in just a few days. In just a few days. Friday, they kill him. Jesus says, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. He will destroy the vineyard and give the vineyard to others. All right? And so where does the gospel go? It goes to Europe. We've talked about that many, many times at bloodandfaith.com. Many times at bloodandfaith.com. In other translations, in other gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, he says, I'm going to take the nation, I'm going to take the vineyard away from you and give it to a different ethnos, a different ethnic group. In what language are all the Holy Scriptures written after Jesus Christ rises from the dead? In Greek, in a European tongue, in a European language. He will come and destroy these vineyards and give the vineyard to others. But when they heard it, they said, Lord, may it never be. But Jesus looked at him and he said, then what is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. All right? How did the scribes and the Pharisees perceive this parable? So glad you asked, because it's right here. We don't need to speculate on how they perceived it. Luke chapter 20, verse 19, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. They knew exactly who he was talking to. They knew exactly who he was talking about. And they tried to lay their hands on him to destroy him, which we just saw just a few verses ago. Verse 47, they tried to destroy him. Here we're now in chapter 20, verse 20. In order that they might, at verse 19, they tried to lay their hands on him, for they understand that he spoke this parable against them. Okay? Luke 20, verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests understood that he spoke this parable against them. He spoke the parable against the leadership of Judaism, which has become something completely different than the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They understood that he spoke the parable against them. Verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement. Is that not the same thing that goes on in the world every day? You've got righteous people doing righteous things and saying righteous things, and they can't catch him on something. They're not murdering people. So they try to catch him in their words. Goes on today. It tries to catch him in their words. Boy, you said this, you said that. This is the oldest of this story. This is from 2,000 years ago. They tried to catch him in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they can deliver him over to the rule and the authority of the governor. And then they try to catch him in yet another statement about the denarius. And that's where we'll finish up. And I think Friday we'll do a Good Friday service. And then next Sunday we'll do an Easter service for sure. And we'll come back and we're gonna hammer out Genesis 10, the Table of Nations. That's not going away. We're gonna get to that. But because it's the Easter season, this is what we're doing now. Hey, welcome out there. I see your notes from Jivan and Sandy and a couple other people looks like it's just code names. And welcome. This is Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. I'm live every Sunday morning at 10:30, at this time, 10:30 Eastern. And I do at least one or two live shows during the week here at fritzreport.podbean.com. And multiple podcasts every week, short ones, less than an hour. And that can be found both at bloodandfaith.com and also at fritzreport.podbean.com. I'm also out there on Gab. I've got some unique content on Gab, gab.com/cybertext, and you can go to bloodandfaith.com and catch that link. That's it for now, folks. Have a happy Sunday morning. God bless you all, and come and see me again.